Father, we are so grateful today. God, in the midst of whatever we may be facing, where life has us today, God, you have given us a place to live in which we can worship you openly. We can choose day by day how we will live. God, we have people who have stood up for us and given their lives so that we can enjoy this place. And today, God, we remember them and we thank you for our nation. God, we ask that you would rain down. God, rain down on hearts and lives. God, that we would truly know what freedom is. God, freedom doesn't come from our declaration. Freedom comes from your declaration. And God, would you rain down on us? God, that there would be an appreciation for what you have done for us and what you have given us. God, that you would be honored in how we live. We thank you that you meet us today wherever we are. What can separate us from your love? Nothing. So God, no matter what situation or circumstance we find ourselves in today, we look to you. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. God, with you, nothing is impossible. It may not be easy, but it is not impossible. And so we look to you and we reach for you and we say, lead on, Lord, lead on. Lead us. We are the sheep of your pasture. You lead us beside still waters. You cause us to lie down in green pastures. And even though we walk through some places where we can feel the darkness, it's so thick, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. We thank you for that today. We give you honor. We invite you to come. God, inhabit our lives. We create a greater capacity for who you are in us. Lead us on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, just take a minute to say hi to those around you, or you might even have to walk a few steps, but that's okay. All right. Calling you back. Jim and Nathan, did you help me with the offering? I know. I guess there's a lot worse things that can happen than people being happy and visiting. It's just not true. Great to have all of you here on this Memorial Day weekend. We're going to just take up our offering. Father, we thank you, God, for your provision, your great provision to us. We thank you for the stewardship, God, that you have entrusted us with, the resources that you have entrusted us with. You told your people when you enter the land and you live in houses that you didn't build and you eat from vineyards that you didn't plant and you drink from wells that you didn't dig, remember that it was the Lord your God who gave you the power to gain wealth. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything, God, the gifts, the abilities. And God, from that, we honor you and we look, God, to minister to one another. So would you cause the seed to multiply in the field that it's sown? And God, would you cause the seed to multiply in the life of the giver so that they would be amply supplied for every good work? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, again, thank you for being with us on this Memorial Day. If you have served in the military or you are a first responder or you are in any way have been engaged in serving the public of our nation, we want to say thank you to you today. And those who have lost loved ones, we remember what they gave their life for. We say thank you. We say thank you. We also today just want to remind you the baby bottle campaign for Hope Pregnancy is going on. And that started on Mother's Day, and that will run until Father's Day. So if you would like to participate, there are baby bottles in the back. If you take one, bring it back. Even if you have put nothing in it, bring it back because they would like to have those. It just helps them defer cost. So we would like to get them back, everything they gave us. But pick one of those up, fill it up with change or paper money or checks. We don't care. They do an amazing ministry in our community working with pregnant moms and especially those who maybe considering abortion. They work with them and just present to them all of their choices and good information and walk with them through the whole process of keeping a child and caring for those after who have kept a child and walking with those who have had abortions and them finding health and healing. So, it's an amazing ministry, and we partner with them during the season in that. So, all right, here we go. We're going to get rolling. I want to enjoy part of this beautiful day with you as well. Gonna barbecue, eat some potato salad. That's not helpful to say things like that before you start preaching. Well, we're going to continue moving through the scriptures to see and appreciate what I've begun to call the diamond of prayer. Prayer is like a diamond. It's a multifaceted gift that God has given us. And we've been given the diamond of prayer as a pledge of relationship with the eternal God who is coming back to receive us one day. Now, I'm going to bang on this drum loud and long that prayer is primarily a pledge of relationship that we have been given. God said, I'm coming back, but it should not be a surprise when I come back. You should know me here. And the way that we do that is prayer. Now, there's a lot of facets to prayer, and we're gonna get to some of those. Probably three primarily. I think there's a lot more facets to prayer, but there's three that we'll recognize quite easily from Scripture. But I'm still talking about prayer, and what I want to do is very interesting. I'm sat under a gentleman's teaching one time, and he was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and he said, my goal is not to take something out of your hand and force something else, but he says, I want to show you what the Scripture says, and I want to do it long enough that a hunger grows in your heart so that when we get to the point of making a decision, you're in with both feet. Like, you're so hungry for that that you just say, yes, I want that, and you dive in. It's no coercing. It's no arm twisting. It's just, this is what the Scriptures say. Do you want that? Yes. And he was right. And that's what I want with prayer. That's what I want with prayer. If you, and I'll get to this, if you have been or participated in the body of Christ or a church for any amount of time at all, you will recognize that prayer and the study of Scripture are two core foundational principles that are to be a part of our life. But if you have done this for any amount of time at all, here's what you're going to run into, is that they begin to feel like an obligation. And I came to a point in my life where I said, God, no more. These are not supposed to be obligations. These are supposed to be gifts that bring so much joy and anticipation into my life of who you are, and I want to experience them that way. Because that's not, right now they feel heavy, and there's more guilt associated with what I do or don't do. I don't think that's why he gave us those, right? They're gifts. They're gifts. If you feel guilty for receiving a gift, there's something wrong, either with the giver or the receiver. If somebody has attached strings to them, it's not a gift. God has not attached any strings to his gifts. He said, here it is. Will you participate? And prayer is like that. God didn't attach any strings to prayer. He hasn't attached any strings to his word. He didn't attach any strings to the unexpected gift of love that we found in Jesus. But the question comes, will I participate in what I've been given? Right? That's up to you. If you give me a gift and I put it in the closet, that's on me, not on you, right? But if it's a gift, then I can do that if I want. Right? Right. Okay. So I want us to develop a hunger for the gift that we've been given. And it's a gift of relationship. It's a pledge of relationship with us. And he says, even though we don't see him, Peter says, we have a joy inexpressible and full of glory at the hope of his coming. Why? Because we're knowing him here through the person of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent. That's prayer. That's prayer. And we've been looking at that and mining that out of the Scriptures in various places. I try not to pick one Scripture and stay there because that's cherry picking. That's proof texting. The sum total of God's word is truth. Let's look at what his word says, and let's get the harmony of Scripture and what prayer looks like. Otherwise, we're liable to just try to do prayer through one facet. We don't want to do that. Let's experience the gift. Let's experience the gift. Prayer is primarily about relationship. It's my drum. I'm going to beat it. Bang, 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 bang. You ever give a little kid a drum for Christmas? Of course you don't, especially if they live with you. Only your relatives give that kid a drum. This is my drum. I'm going to beat on it. Why? Because there is nothing greater that you can do on this earth than to know Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God whom he sent. Because if you know him, you will become all that he has created you to be. Because you were created in his image. And he knows exactly what he's put in you. And he goes, I want you to know me, because if you see me, you'll see who I am in you. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We should be able to say that. If you've seen me, seen the Father. Why? Because I live in relationship with him. prayer is this gift, relational interaction that we're given with the one who's coming back. But he has sent another, the Holy Spirit. He said, he will be with you till the end. And Jesus said, he will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. This is about relationship. It's about relationship. Okay. So what's prayer about? Primarily, it's about relationship. So as you approach prayer and you approach the facets, just remember this should be relational. And what did Jesus tell us? He said, treat others the way you want to be treated. You know, we allocate that to our relationships here. But I think as you approach prayer, I think you should apply that to yourself and God. Treat God the way you want to be treated in a relationship. Right? Do you think God doesn't care how we approach him? Boy, I'm going to show you he does. But he loves to be with us. And he wants us to know him the way he knows us. That's relationship. But in prayer, how do I treat God if it's about relationship? And so as we approach those facets, I really want us just to have that in hand to go, wow, you know, maybe I've approached God in a way I wouldn't want to be treated. I'm gonna ask God to help me with that. God, help me to change that. Like, I want to honor you in this relationship, and I want to love you the way I want to be loved. Right? Right? Isn't that your desire in a relationship? God, I want to meet people that care about me the way I care about them. Now, we've all got room to grow in that, don't we? In our interpersonal relationships and in our relationship with God. It's not about being perfect. It's about entering the practice. All right. So I put here, there are many facets of having healthy relationships. And we need to practice them all for a relationship to be called healthy, right? And so we're gonna rediscover some of those. And my goal in the series is to move prayer from any other genres by which you may consider it and into the beautiful scene of opportunity. Prayer is your opportunity to know God. What is it? It's an opportunity. Because I don't think, for the most part, I have not viewed prayer as an opportunity. And again, I'm going to go back to what I said earlier about obligation. There's a couple of things that I put here that I don't think prayer was designed to be, but we tend to treat it this way. So let's just walk through a couple of these. Prayer should not be held as a tool. Prayer is not a tool. Now, well, why do you say that? Because I've heard lots of people say prayer is a tool. But I don't think we should hold it that way. I think we should hold prayer as an opportunity rather than a tool. Why not a tool? Tools are prepared to do specific jobs. Now, when I think of a tool, what is the most common tool that you think of? Hammer. Hammer, that's immediately what I thought of. When I thought of the word tool, I think of hammer because it is probably the most common tool that all of us have seen at some point. Okay, and a tool is prepared to do a specific job so we can move on to completion of a project. That's what tools do. That's a basic definition of a tool. Prayer should not be a tool. A tool, it is not designed so you can do specific things so you can move on to complete your project. How many times, though, do we treat prayer like that? It's not a tool. It's an opportunity. Listen, tools have no life in them. Therefore, they take on the temperature of their surrounding and they become heavy when you carry them around all day, and there is a point when you become glad to take them off. Prayer is not a tool. Prayer, the temperature of my relationship with God should not be determined by my surrounding. Prayer is not a tool. Prayer is an opportunity for relationship. Prayer is not an obligation. Now, again, I call it a gift, and if it's a true gift, if it's a real gift, there are no strings attached. If there are strings attached, it's not a gift because gifts are not earned. They're not called back by the giver. They're just a gift. Prayer is a gift of relationship. It's an opportunity for us to know God and to be known. It's not one way. It is two way. Prayer. So prayer is not an obligation. When prayer becomes an obligation, this deteriorates into a slot where prayer takes valuable time out of your day before you can get on with the business that presses on you. You know what? When I got to that place, I'm like, God, this has got to change. This is not prayer. This has just become a slot of time that I give you, and I drudge through it, and I do what I think I need to do so that I can get on with life. That's when prayer has become an obligation, and I'm telling you that the power of the opportunity is totally missed, and the beauty of the diamond is lost, and we're not seeing him the way we should see him, and we just muddle through life. A weighty and joyless activity to keep God off your back and to help you feel okay with your status before him. That's what happens when prayer becomes an obligation. And I'm telling you that if that's what it is, stop doing it. Because it's not prayer. It's just an obligation. And you, I had a guy, I read a book. I've read lots of books. But in this book, a gentleman wrote something. It was on time management. And it struck me because I am I can be a procrastinator, but I can't sit still. I have to be doing something. And he said, what we do is we do things. He said, there's a difference between being effective and being efficient. He goes, when you're efficient, you get a lot of things done, but when you're effective, you get the right things done. And he goes, so what happens is when we have something hard that needs to be done, rather than doing the hard thing, we go out and we do a bunch of other things that are easy for us. They're not the important things, but we get stuff done and then we comfort ourselves with that. And we don't do the hard thing. And I had somebody tell me the other day, they read this little thing. They said, the great thing about procrastination is that you always have something to do tomorrow and you never have to do anything today, right? But here's what he said. He said, if you're that type of person, he says, the best thing you can do is to do nothing. Do nothing, because he goes, the nothingness will get so uncomfortable that eventually you will go and do what's important. He said, don't comfort yourself with doing something that's not the right thing. And I will say that about prayer. If prayer is an obligation, don't comfort yourself that you're doing it, because you're not praying. You're doing something, but it's not prayer, because prayer is not an obligation. It is not a tool. It's a gift. And we need to enter into the gift we have been given and not continue in something it was never intended to be. Prayer should not be a weighty thing. It should be something that you so look forward to, so full of life, so full of who God is, so full of his direction that you are unwilling to not have it. That's prayer. That's the life and the gift of prayer that we've been given. Prayer is the opportunity to have relationship with God at any moment, in any place, and around any event. Prayer is full of life. Prayer lifts us rather than weighing us down. Prayer is alive and brings the temperature of the one we have relationship with as opposed to the circumstances that surround. Prayer is ongoing throughout the day, and it brings the joy of God's presence to all we do. Now remember, if you haven't been with us, brain science is catching up with Scripture. Imagine that. Neuroscientists tell us that when you are face-to-face with somebody and you see in their eyes that they're glad to be there with you, that the brain triggers and it releases chemicals and that they strengthen us in the difficulties of life. And the neuroscientists call this joy. It's the function of joy. It is a real thing. And they go, this is what happens. And through the Scriptures, if you study the Scriptures and you go back to the context that it was given in, when you see the word joy, and in Psalm 16:11, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And David says, when I'm face to face with you, looking in your eyes, that is when the fullness of joy, and that's a real, not only spiritual principle, but a physical principle. And when we enter into prayer, we're saying, God, I want to be face to face with you, and I want to know the joy of your presence, because joy is not a feeling, joy is a strength. And there's a strength we need in the soil of our lives to navigate the difficult situations of life, because prayer is not a tool to get us out of the hard places. Prayer is the presence of God that overcomes the hard places. It's a gift. It's a gift. Nothing is impossible with him. Prayer, what a great gift. I think in light of opportunity, if we view prayer as an opportunity, a relational opportunity, we see some of the facets that Paul brings into view in his challenges to the Thessalonian and Galatian believers. Two different letters, but Paul addresses some things that have to do with prayer and the gift of prayer and the opportunity of prayer. And one of those we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And Paul says this, and this is a, I've probably had this question asked as many times as any other question as a pastor, because Paul says, pray without ceasing. People go, how do you do that? Well, the reason we ask that question is because we're trying to force all the light through one facet of prayer. There's one facet that we think of, and that's the place where we get down on our knees and we talk to God, and we call that prayer, and that is a part of prayer, but it is not all of prayer. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, not like that. But if you take prayer as the opportunity for relationship, and you say, can I continually be in relationship with God in prayer? Yes, you can. As a matter of fact, I thought about this as I was preparing, and I thought, there are some people in my life that I can spend the entire day with, and I can do anything with. I just enjoy them. It doesn't matter if I'm working or I'm playing or I'm resting. They can be there. And whether we're talking or not, I enjoy their presence. And so I can take the relational opportunity without ceasing. That's what Paul's saying. Pray without ceasing. There is no opportunity anywhere that God will not share with you if you'll just recognize he's there with you. Because what did Jesus say? I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. The Spirit of God is always with you. You know, that's the thing about God. I kind of laugh because I've worked in the secular job place most of my life along with doing this for the last 28 years. And I'll meet people and they find out I'm a pastor. They're, sorry, pastor. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm like, listen, I appreciate that you recognize that I stand in office and I do some things and that I work for God. But you want to know what? God's with you as much when I'm not here as when I am here. And he hears everything you say all the time. So don't curtail it just because I'm standing here. Be honest. Because God appreciates what you see is what you get. And at least there's more hope for you than the guy that's pretending. So be who you are and I'll pray for you. Prayer is an opportunity for relationship, and there is no place, no opportunity, no situation in which we could not take advantage of the opportunity to know God there. That is prayer. That is prayer. It's an amazing opportunity, and there are so many facets to it. Well, what's that look like, Pastor? We'll get to it. But you know what? I want you hungry. I want you hungry. When my mom would cook, maybe I didn't get so hungry because she was cooking, but when I go to Dan's restaurant and I walk in and I smell the smoke and the prime rib, my mouth starts watering. And the longer I sit there, the hungrier I get. You want to know why? Because I know there's something good going to come to the table. I want you to know God has set a table before you in the presence of your enemy. That's what he told us. What a picture of prayer. Come spend time with me in the presence of your enemy. What an opportunity. You know the problem, biggest problem with prayer that we're going to have to get over is we've made prayer about me. I was reading, Pastor Eugene Peterson wrote, and he said in his lifetime, a tremendous shift has taken place in that the relationship with God became less about knowing him and more about getting something from him. See, we got to make the shift back. Prayer is not about me, and it's not about me getting something from God. It's about the opportunity to know him. There is no greater gift, because in his presence is everything. Everything I have need of, everything that needs to happen will come from that relationship. All good gifts come from him, right? Where better could we spend our time? So pray without ceasing. I've got to just not that facet of kneeling and praying and expressing is a facet. It's a part of prayer, but it is not the whole substance of prayer, because prayer is relational, and there's no place that I can't have relationship with him. And then just to take that and go, okay, this is the opportunity to pray. Hey, God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Well, I'll tell you what, that simple question positions you, and it positions your heart before him to receive from him. Because you put down your own understanding. You've said, you know what? God, I've been trying this for years and it's not working. And here I am again. Hey, you know what I haven't done? What's it look like to trust you right here? Oh, wow, you've just entered into prayer. Why? It's the relational opportunity. It's the relational opportunity. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified. And Paul tells the Galatians, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. So we see this ongoing without break. Right? And this is what Paul said, pray without ceasing. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do? He helps us to pray. Responsive to and controlled by and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of the human nature without God. You see, we're going to address some of this next week. But I'm here to tell you that if you are walking in relationship with God, a lot of the things that you struggle with are just going to fall off. You want to know why? Because when you spend time in the presence of God, it's impossible to fulfill those things. Why? Because you're receiving of him, and when you receive of him, you receive life, not death. And now you have a greater capacity for life. And when you get enough life in you, what's going to happen? It's going to begin to overflow, right? And when it overflows, are you going to be doing these stupid things that you've struggled with all your life? No, you won't. You want to know why? Not because you're trying hard. It's just simply you've come into relationship with the one who is able to set you free. It's a gift. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is a gift. We can walk together continually in relationship with another, whether at work, at play, at rest, it's always appropriate. I want to take some time to consider some other passages that can help us settle into the parameters of the relationship opportunity of prayer. I want to settle into this. When you think about prayer, I want to begin to make a shift, because when I say prayer, I have a picture in my head. That picture is part of prayer. It's part of prayer. But it has become prayer, and that's the thing that becomes weighty and heavy. That's the thing that gets used as a tool, and we need to move it out of that, back into the opportunity, and see it for what it really is. So let's set the table. Let's start with Jesus and the perspective he gave us on prayer. Because if Jesus said it, if anybody wants to argue with what he said, go and be well. I'm not even going to argue with you. Like, if you're that smart, I could get you the quote, and it'll show up again, I promise. But this gentleman said, if you've come to the place where you think you understand God, you have misunderstood him. If you're that smart, go have your fill of it. I'm going to stand in the place where I'm dependent on who he is, and I am continually learning about who he is. We're going to see that in what he says. But let's look at what Jesus said. He says, pray then. Oh, look at here. Jesus is going to talk about prayer. He's going to talk about prayer. So this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to teach. He's going to teach his disciples about prayer. And he says, pray then in this way. In other words, there's another way that they've been praying, and he says, don't pray that way. Pray this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, that would be your name. And I'm going to stop right there. We're going to spend some time in this passage of Scripture, not all today, but I want to show you something that Jesus has just set the parameters for everything else that happens. And what is the boundary? What is the guidelines? What are the markers for everything else that's about to happen? It's relationship. My Father. Relationship. See, prayer is relational. Prayer is a relational opportunity. And Jesus said, pray this way. Make prayer relational. Your Father, how would you treat this person that you are in relationship with? How would you enter into this opportunity for relationship? Jesus draws one thing out, and he puts prayer in the context of close relational opportunity before he tells you anything else. Our Father. Now, I will say not everybody had a good father, and so there is even some learning and some gaining, but I'm telling you, the only place you're ever going to know him is in prayer and in the opportunity to know him so that you can see what a father should look like, because he is a good, good father. In the four Gospels, Jesus references the Father 165 times. And each time there is an overarching theme of the opportunity to know him. You know, that's what the good news is about, is our redemption and restoration to relationship with the Father. And again, Jesus told him, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Know the Father. Know the Father. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Why he died. That's why Jesus sent the Spirit, so that we could know him, so that we could do this opportunity and receive this gift called prayer. It is not an obligation. It is not a tool. It's the opportunity for relationship. Prayer is that opportunity. Let's go to John chapter 15. I want to read verses 1 through 11. It's a little bit of an extended passage of Scripture, but I want you to see this because this is another one of Jesus showing us what prayer looks like. In this opportunity, he says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And when you see the word abide, I want you to think of the opportunity for relationship. It's prayer. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove yourself to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Very interesting, there's the word joy again. Where does joy happen? In the presence. Jesus said, I've told you these things about the relationship so you can experience the relationship, and the joy that is in me may be the joy that's in you. Okay? So abide. It's amazing how many times Jesus said abide, and it's always a link to relational opportunity. Abide in me. Abide. This has less to do with your gold stars and more to do with your willingness to be present even when you're getting a red mark. That's when you abide. When I'm getting the red marks in life, that's when I need to turn and run to him and go, oh God, I'm really messing this up. I need help. Not just to get out, but I recognize that I'm violating our relationship and I do not want to do that. Oh God, what does it look like to trust you right here? Man, he runs to you as the father in the story of the prodigal son ran and he embraced. It's the heart of God. Not standing up there waiting to squish you. This man, I've given you an invitation to come. Anytime, any place, any reason. Let's get together. I want you to know me because I know you. And I want you to find a place where you know you're being known. What a great opportunity. Jesus sets this whole revelation in the context of family relationship with the Father. To abide is to continually be with, which is a beautiful depiction of what prayer is intended to be. Jesus never sets the gift of prayer in the context of a drive-by shooting. Isn't that how prayer gets treated? I got a problem. I'm just going to do a drive-by shooting. I'm going to talk to God for a minute, and then I'm going to be on with it. It's not prayer. It's selfish usury. Prayer is, oh God, I know you see how this affects me, and I know that I could go sideways right now, and I could violate our relationship, but I don't want to do that. God, I want to know you here. I want to experience your enablement and your empowerment to walk through whatever needs to get walked through, to grow in any place that I need to grow, and to come out on the other side gushing you, because life squeezed me and what came out was you. And that's amazing, because then you're famous at the end of the day and I know you more. That's prayer. That's prayer. Jesus never sets the gift of prayer in the context of a drive-by shooting. Always face-to-face in relationship. Jesus said, no abiding, do nothing. That's a garlic milkshake right there, isn't it? We are not equipped to do anything without the ongoing communion of relationship that we call prayer. Jesus turns the light on for us in verse 11. I have told you these things about the relationship so that you can know the joy of face-to-face relationship I have known with the Father as I have abided in prayer with him. I may have the worship team come. I'm going to stop there. There's something I'm just faunching at the bit to get to, but it'll be for next week. You don't want to miss next week. Maybe you do want to miss next week because I'm probably going to flatten some toes. Do you know that I enjoy correction by God? I relish his correction. You want to know why? Because he sees me dying in life and he comes to me and he says, hey, Brent, let me help you with that. I go, oh God, please show me. Because like all my life, this has been a struggle. This has been hard. It's not what it should have been. And it's not for lack of trying. God, I've tried hard. But my hard trying isn't doing it. So would you please correct me and give me life? There's correction. There's life in his correction. Scripture says he corrects those he loves because he treats them as children. It's relational. I love it when God corrects me. Not a bad thing. It's not saying, oh, you stupid idiot. It's going, Brent, Jim, Tammy, Liz, Nathan, I have life for you. Do you want to know the life that I have for you? Are you hungry to sit at my table and really know who I am? Do you want to know the joy and peace that I offer freely? Just come and participate. When, where, any place, any time, any situation. Jesus said, come. all you who are weary and heavy laden. It's in this passage we're going to go to next week. That is said in the context of those who have viewed prayer as a tool or an obligation. And the light goes on and he goes, just come. Just come. Throw away your pattern and just come. It's not bad to have patterns, but when the pattern dictates the prayer, prayer should dictate the pattern. Because prayer is an ongoing opportunity for relationship. Amen? So, yeah, the worship team is just going to lead us in a song. I'm going to come back and close us out, send us off into all the opportunities that we have this week for prayer. Amen? Amen.